Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the gathering of Recreate Church. I know y'all heard me brag on my kids, but I am proud of them. I do want to give a specific shout out to Alexis. I told Alexis, this week you became a real bass player because she learned a real bass line, and she did really good. I'm super proud of her. She does good. She's only 12. I know she looks more than 12. Trust me, Daddy knows that she looks older than she is, and I'm about as comfortable with it as you think I would be. So, yeah, it's a good day to be together. So glad to have y'all with us. A lot of good things happening out here in this parking lot. It's so encouraging to me to have people show up, especially last week after I preached such a long message. And before that, y'all had Duncan, and he was like, bam, 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 right to the point. And then I come out next week, and I gave you some, took it into overtime. Probably won't do that this week. I want to talk about some stuff that nobody likes. Well, there's some things that some people love and some people hate, like diet soda. Where's my diet soda people at? Where's the people who would rather drink stump water than diet soda? That'd be me. Yes, I can't do diet soda. Okay, some people love black licorice jelly beans. Some people, I pray for you. Some people love black licorice jelly beans. For me, I would so rather eat roadkill. It's not funny. 5 pounds of possum in my headlights tonight, I'll take that over them black jelly beans. No. I mean, and it goes in other ways. Like, for example, I'm going to get hurt. Let's take the Dallas Cowboys, for example. Obviously, all thinking people recognize the Dallas Cowboys. You shouldn't cheer for them. But some people actually like them. They like them. And I'm looking. There's summer. I'm not trying not to make any eye contact right now. I'll get beat up later. So, I'm not going to mention what team that I root for. I'm not going to mention their name because they don't actually have a name right now. They don't really have a name. They're just being named by the city that they're in, which is probably just as embarrassing as the mascot name ever was. But anyway, there's some things that everybody hates. So some people love some things and the same things are hated by other people. There's some things that everybody hates. Okay. For example, everybody hates it when you step in a mysteriously wet spot in your house. You ever done that? It's like you step in something, especially when you're wearing like socks and you step in like, what is that? I got kids in my house. I got a dog in my house. I have no idea. It could be anything. You know, parents with small kids, you guys down here, small kids, you don't know what you're stepping in. It could be anything. And it's like, what is that? Everybody hates stepping in a mysterious wet spot. Everybody hates single-ply toilet paper. And I'm not going to go too deep into that one. I'm just going to say that's a tragedy waiting to happen. Nobody likes single-ply toilet paper. Something everybody hates. Maybe you've experienced this. If you're in a household with internet, when it says you have Wi-Fi but you can't connect to the internet, everybody hates that. Story of our life. This morning, get up. Wi-Fi, but no internet. Everybody hates that. That's terrible. Eating popcorn. I love popcorn. You eat popcorn, you get that tiny little piece of popcorn kernel stuck down in your tooth, and you can feel it with your tongue, but it magically disappears when you try to, like, find it with your finger or, like, with a toothpick or something. It just disappears. Everybody hates that. Everybody hates that stuff. And maybe the thing that everybody hates the most is waiting. I hate waiting. Do y'all hate waiting? Yes. I appreciate your honesty about that. Hate waiting. Hate waiting. So much of the things that we've invented as human beings are to deal with the problem of waiting. We used to, as human beings, we used to cook our food over an open flame. That took too long, so we made ovens, invented ovens. Ovens took too long, so you made microwaves. Microwaves take too long, so you stop your Hot Pocket on 57 seconds and take it out. And you still, when the inside is cold and the outside is hot, and you eat it anyway because it just takes too long. We invent all these things to get it faster because we hate waiting. I asked my wife, what is the thing that has been invented that helps you deal with waiting the most, that helps the problem of waiting? She's like, Candy Crush. If you know what Candy Crush is, she's got like this thing. It's like, that's what helps me wait. It's more of a coping mechanism. It doesn't speed anything up, but it kind of gives you something to do while you're waiting. What else? Instant coffee, right? No. Good coffee is worth the wait. I don't care how fast instant coffee is. We're not doing instant coffee. That's why you have a Keurig, right? One of them Keurig things. If you can't wait for a pot to brew, you can at least do one cup. Some of you can survive without coffee. I don't know how you do it. Please let me know, and it might help me out. I drink a little too much coffee. So last week, I was talking about the dry season, like those seasons of life, those times of life where it seems like it's just struggle, and you're looking for something to happen. You know, it's like kind of looking for rain to fall out of the sky. You're waiting, you're watching for something to happen. This week, I'm going to kind of build on that idea, talking about the dry season, and now I'm going to talk about the waiting season. There are seasons of life where it feels like we're stuck waiting for something to happen, waiting for whatever is going on to be over so we can move on to something else. Now, that sounds awfully familiar in our world right now, doesn't it? It seems like we're waiting for this, you know, the pandemic to be over, waiting for an election to be over, waiting for all these things in the world to be over so we can maybe move on to something that's a little more enjoyable. We're just waiting. And it's tough. You know, we're waiting. What is it that, you know, you and I are waiting on? Waiting's no fun. It's like, I hate getting stuck in traffic so bad. If you ever have to travel I-81 or I-77, you know what I'm talking about. Highway 52, you're stuck in traffic. Someone kind of gave me an epiphany a few weeks ago that when you're stuck in traffic, you're not stuck in traffic, you're part of the traffic. That's kind of deep. That's like something that some sort of like a sage on a mountaintop would say. You're not stuck in traffic, you're part of the traffic. That sounds real deep, but I'm still stuck. I don't like it. And you get up, don't you love it when you get up in the traffic to the thing that's slowing it down and it's not even in your lane, it's in the other lane? Like there was a fender bender in the other lane and it slowed down your traffic, you know? We don't like that. We wait on real things in this world, though, too. Things that are a lot tougher than waiting in traffic. You ever know what it's like to wait on a job? To wait on a better job to come along or to find a better job, wait on a job? You know what it's like to wait on a relationship that's important to you to get better, and it seems like this relationship, you know, not necessarily like husband, wife, boyfriend, girl, you know, but some important relationship in your life is bad, and you're waiting for it to get better? Have you ever been waiting for someone you care about to get their head out of their, well, or as an old teacher of mine said, to get cured for their optical rectitis? You know what optical rectitis is? Don't look that up. Don't look that up. It's a bad condition. You don't want to see what Google will bring up if you look that up. But you're waiting on people to kind of get their head in the right place. You know, more seriously, though, waiting on a cure. We have folks who've been struggling with some health issues long term, waiting on a cure for these issues, and waiting on someone to show up in your life, waiting on your Powerball numbers to drop. But more seriously, waiting on the day when life just isn't so hard. I get tired of waiting. You get tired of waiting? I got good news. Here's the good news. Good news for the day is, while we're waiting, God is working. While we're waiting, God is working. So we've been doing some stories here from the lives of these two guys named Elijah and Elisha. They were really famous people in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha. And really, really interesting. God sent them into a world that was struggling in the middle of a drought, in the middle of a lot of problems, in the middle of a lot of trouble. And he sent them with the message and with miracles proclaiming that, even though at the moment it didn't look that way, God's there and God cares. So that's kind of going to be the central theme that ties together all these messages from the stories of Elijah and Elisha. God's there and God cares. Last week, we got an introduction to Elijah, very interesting fellow who dresses in a very interesting way. He kind of looks like Fred Flintstone wearing animal skins and a leather belt. He did not say yabba dabba doo that we have recorded, but he was kind of a rough-looking character. Came with a powerful message. He came to a king, King Ahab, and he said that it would not rain until the word came from the Lord to Elijah, and Elijah would give the word to Ahab. So in this world where food supply was very dependent on rain, it's not like you could ship food from some other place where there was rain, you know, it was bad news. Very, very bad news to hear that a severe drought was coming, but that was the word. And we're going to pick up there after he gave the word of the drought. This is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2. We're going to see what happened after Elijah gave this message that it wasn't going to rain. That's 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, 2. It goes like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord told him, and he went to the Kirith ravine east of Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. I'm going to pause right there and pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll speak to us now and show us that waiting time isn't wasted time, and that while we're waiting on you, you're working for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to go through this scripture here, and we'll see what we can learn. Watch for that theme. While we are waiting, God is working. Watch for it. While we're waiting, God is working. So we'll start out, he says, the scripture says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the word of the Lord. Why? What is he responding to? The word of the Lord. Credit to Elijah. He just didn't go off on his own. This wasn't his idea to leave where he was. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord led him to a place, and the word of the Lord was going to lead him away. You follow? He went on a word, and he would wait on a word. It wasn't just his idea. It was God's leadership in his life. That's good advice for me and you too, to wait on a word. To wait on a word, because we're smart people, right? We're smart people. I mean, just look around at the people in these cars. Look how smart they look. Billy, you look smart today. Woo, he says. Keith, you look smart today. Other Billy, you look smart today. If I had time, I'd point at you all and I'd say, look how smart Junior looks over here. Yeah, yeah. He's so smart, obviously, because he snagged Joe. That's how we know he's so smart. He's a smart fella. Yeah, we're smart people. We know how to do some things, but our knowledge is limited. We know a lot, but we don't know everything. We have wisdom, right? We have some wisdom, but we don't have all wisdom. And we've demonstrated that, haven't we? Have you ever done something, made a decision that sounded like a good idea at the time, and then it wasn't? I can prove that some of us have made a decision that sounded like a good idea at the time, and it wasn't. Anybody ever had like a mullet in your life? Yep, me too, Billy. Sounded like a good idea at the time. It was a bad decision. In my defense, it was the early 90s and everyone had a mullet. So, yeah, everyone had a mullet. Men, women, children, it was like a ubiquitous social thing. So I bet you've had some haircuts you've regretted somewhere along the way. Most of us have made decisions that we regretted, and at the time they sounded like good decisions, or even at the time if we were a little like, I don't know if I should do this, we still talked ourselves into making the bad decision. So you know sometimes our decisions aren't good ones. So we do have limitations. No matter how smart we are, no matter how wise we are, we have limitations in our knowledge and our wisdom. What if we could tap into the knowledge and wisdom of someone whose knowledge and wisdom was unlimited? If there is an almighty, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, ever-present God, seems like it would be smart on our part to ask for his input if we're about to make an important decision, right? Because he can see what we can't. We can't see anything past the moment. Now, we can guess what's going to happen next. We can have a pretty good idea of what's going to happen next. We can predict it to some degree, but only God really knows what's going to happen next. So the smartest thing we can do, the wisest thing we can do, is not rely on our own knowledge or our own wisdom, but get a word from the Lord. Get a word from the Lord. What do I mean when I say get a word from the Lord? Does that mean the sky's going to open up and like God's going to speak? That has happened before. We have some times in the Bible that happened, but it was really, really rare, even in the Bible. So if you're standing out on your porch, like in the rain, asking God to, like, show me a sign, his sign might be, it's raining, go inside your house. That might be the sign. Stop getting wet. You know, a word from the Lord is probably, I'm not saying it wouldn't be, but it's probably not going to be some voice from heaven or something. A word from the Lord might often be something a lot more mundane than you think. See, we have an advantage of getting a word from the Lord that Elijah did not have. We have something Elijah did not have. Billy, hold that up, would you? Billy is holding in his hands the Word of God. Now, I don't have my actual Bible with me because the pages blow away, so I have something taped down here. We have the written Word of God. We have His Word to us. What He wants to say to us, He has said in His Word, so we don't have to wait around to hear a voice. We open up the Word of God, and we can have the knowledge and wisdom to know what to do to make good decisions. Everything you need to know to make good decisions in general is right there in that Word. There might be times where you have to choose between two good options. Maybe you're car shopping, and you're like, okay, this is a good car, and this is a good car, and you open up your Bible, and it doesn't tell you which car to buy. You know, you may not get that, but then you start praying and saying, Lord, okay, I need your wisdom, and the Lord will show you. He will give you a word in some way, maybe in ways that surprise you, as we have seen many times in the Bible. But even if you have to wait for a while to get a word from the Lord, let me tell you, it is so much better to wait for a word from the Lord than to plow forward on your own. A lot of the stupidest, most regrettable things I've ever done in my life is when I went ahead and did something, and I didn't even ask the Lord what His opinion was. I bought a house one time without stopping to ask the Lord if it was a good idea. And you know what? It wasn't a good idea. Next time I bought a house, I asked Him a lot. And I believe it was from Him, but it still was difficult, as you'll see. I want to tell you a story about that a little later on. We need to get a word from the Lord instead of running ahead. Okay, verse 2, what was the word of the Lord to Elijah? The Lord said to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan. Okay, leave where you are, which was the city of Samaria, the capital city of King Ahab. Leave where you are, the civilization, and go out to the east side of the Jordan River into the wilderness to a place called the Kirith Ravine, or in the KJV that I grew up with, it would have been the Brook Kirith. The brook. It is a kind of this rocky gully. If you Google pictures of it today, there's still nothing there but sort of wilderness. It's a rocky gully, and part of the year, the rainy season of the year, it has water going through it. It's like an intermittent spring, a wet weather spring, and it drains away that water for part of the year. There's really nothing there. It looks like the kind of place where they would film one of these wilderness survival shows. Anybody else like enjoy watching, say, Survivor Man or like Alone? I like that show. Bear Grylls, not so much, because he does some crazy things. Don't do what Bear Grylls does. If you don't know who Bear Grylls is, you haven't missed much. He's a guy who does stupid things in the wilderness that would get you hurt. But anyway, it looks like a place that would film some kind of wilderness survival show. It looks like a cool place to be. It looks like a good place for a picnic. I know we have some folks in our Recreate family who do some hiking. It looks like a great place for a hike. There's something with me. I like this whole idea of like going out and camping in the wilderness or something. I think it's the way kind of Dad raised me, the idea of let's go camp out in the woods or let's sleep under an overhanging rock. And that sounds cool to me. Now, my wife is a smart person who realized that human beings, we live indoors now. We don't sleep under rocks anymore. So if I was to go camping and sleep under a rock, she would not be with me because she's smart. But I like the idea of let's go. Let's go camp in the Kirith Ravine. That sounds awesome. Let's do that. That would be fun for like 2 days. And then like sleeping on a cold, hard ground would get old real quick. My son is 10 years old. He can sleep on a hard floor and he's fine. I am not 10 years old. You know, I'm getting to that point in life where I used to hurt myself doing cool things. Now I hurt myself rolling over in bed and sneezing. It stinks. Me and Keith have a birthday this week. We feel it, don't we, brother? We used to do cool things and hurt ourselves, but not so much anymore. Keith's a young man. He is 4 days younger than me, and he looks up to me as his elder. So, yeah, that sounds cool, but no one's going to stay in the Kirith Ravine for very long. I'm telling you, if they sent you out in the Kirith Ravine, I don't care if you're the most rugged survivalist, that would get real old real quick, because Elijah was sent out there evidently with only the clothes on his back. He didn't have a fire starter. He didn't have, he didn't have a bottle of water. He didn't have anything. He didn't have a shelter. He didn't have a pocket knife. Nothing. He just got sent out there. So the word of the Lord to Elijah is, go out in the wilderness and wait. That doesn't sound right. I thought if you got a word from the Lord, it should be something like exciting, right? I've got a word from the Lord that I'm to go to this exciting place and to do these exciting things or to start this new thing. We would not imagine that a word from the Lord would mean waiting. That doesn't sound right. But you know what? The word from the Lord for us a good bit of the time might just be wait. Wait and trust me where you're at. Trust me during the waiting season. Now, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear the word from the Lord is tomorrow your ship's going to come in. The word from the Lord is you're going to have a breakthrough of this and that. And you know what? You can kind of really pump people up with always telling them, hey, your breakthrough's just around the corner. And you know it might be. But the word from the Lord might be, hold on and wait and trust me right where you're at in this uncomfortable place. Do you think it was comfortable for Elijah to sleep on the ground out there under the stars? No, probably not. But the Lord told him, wait right there, wait in that uncomfortable place. We don't like it when we're told to wait, but sometimes the word to us from the Lord will be, wait, wait and trust me right where you are. But there's a purpose. There was a purpose to Elijah's waiting, and there's a purpose to our season of waiting. God had Elijah out there for several very good reasons, and the most practical one was that he had just dropped a truth bomb on King Ahab. He had just spoken a very uncomfortable truth to a very powerful person, and Ahab was likely to try to kill him. You know, there is the saying, don't shoot the messenger. You've heard that before? Well, sometimes people do shoot the messenger. You bring a bad message to some people, and they get so mad at the message that they don't like you very much. And here Elijah has went to a very powerful king and gave him the bad news that there was a drought coming on the land that was going to be devastating. So very likely Ahab was going to send somebody to find Elijah. And if Elijah had just kind of gone back to his own house where it's comfortable, Ahab could have tracked him down and killed him. But the Lord said, Elijah, you go out to the Kirith Ravine, you go hide in this spot, and I'm going to take care of you there. He promised to take care of him there. So Elijah is waiting, but I want you to know God is working. There is a point to the seasons of waiting. Something that is hard for me to understand is that waiting time is not wasted time. You catch that? Waiting time is not necessarily wasting time. Wasted time. I hate waiting so much. When I was still in Bible college, this stoplight right over here to my left, your right, is really slow when you're turning left. Anybody live in town, you know what I'm talking about. It's really slow when you're turning from Burger King kind of to go this way. So I would have one of my Bible college books in the seat of my car, and I got stuck at that red light. I'd pull out my book, and I'd read like a paragraph or something and put it back. I hate wasting time so much. Waiting time is not wasted time. God can use that. It can be protection, like in the case of Elijah, and it can be preparation. So here we are. We made it to verse 4. He said, God's speaking to Elijah, and he said, you'll drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food. That is such an interesting story. Now, some of us who kind of grew up around church say, oh, this is a story where Elijah was fed by the ravens. Now I remember this. Yeah, that's a good story. Why did God send ravens? Well, Kirith Ravine was a very barren place. There's nothing there. To this day, there is nothing there. It's just wilderness. There is no Wendy's. There is no KFC. There is no Food Lion. There's nothing. And there's no Girl Scout coming by knocking on your door ready to sell you Thin Mints. There's nothing. There's nothing to eat there. There's a stream going through this ravine, but it is seasonal. There's probably no fish in it at all. There might be a few plants around if you're into digging up random roots and eating leaves. If that's your thing, that's fine, but you're not going to find too much in the Kirith Ravine. There's nothing to eat. So it appears that God has called Elijah to a place that seemed impossible to stay. God told him to go wait in this place, but it looks like waiting will be the death of him, that he'll literally starve to death if he waits in this place. Sometimes it feels like that to us. Does it ever feel like waiting's going to be the death of you? This morning, getting out the door. I got 3 kids out the door this morning. I died 3 times waiting on them to get out the house and in the car. Thankfully, the Lord revived me 3 times. But I was trying to, like, keep my cool, okay? Because I love my kids, and they do a good job, and I wake them up very early. But just waiting on them, it just felt like it's going to be the death of me. In a more serious way, there's lots of seasons that it feels like, how am I ever going to get through this? Lord, I can't take this any longer. I need a change in my situation. I got to have some different kind of job. I got to have some different place to live. Lord, something's got to change in my relationship. Something's got to change in my attitude, in my mind. I'm just not going to make it. I can't wait any longer. So here's my news to you. No, I can tell you this firsthand. I have lived it. Here it is. Wherever God calls you, there He will care for you. Wherever God calls you, there He will care for you. This is true. He called Elijah to a place that it looks like he could not be provided for, and yet God provided for him in a way that was very surprising. I mean, he had ravens, the birds, bring him food. Where were they bringing it from? I'm not sure, but they were picking it up somewhere and bringing it to him, and he was eating. And some people say, well, did God really send birds to feed Elijah? Isn't this maybe like some kind of metaphor for him sending like some people, or maybe there was some like wandering traders going by and he bought some food off of them, or someone came by with a food truck and sold him like some good tacos out of the back of a food truck? Now, in my mind, I don't have any trouble at all thinking God really did send ravens to feed this guy. If God really is real, and He's as powerful as I believe Him to be, He could have sent anything to feed Elijah. I mean, it's not a struggle for me because I've seen it. I've seen it in real life. Now, God has never sent like a bird with a biscuit in its mouth to me. The only birds and biscuits that go together come from up there at KFC. That's the kind of bird and the biscuit I like coming together. I've never had like one fly in. Okay, bringing me bread and meat. I've never had that happen. I've never had a crow show up with some beef jerky and some crackers. It's never happened. But God has provided for my family in ways that I could have never believed. Okay, I want to tell you a real story from my life. That's why I believe God can provide for you in ways you never believe. Some of you have been around me a while. You will have heard this story before, maybe. But if you hang around with me, you're going to hear it a lot more times because it was so obviously a God thing that it's kind of hard for me to not talk about it. About a year and a half ago, my family and I were in maybe the worst financial shape we had ever been in. I mean, like, bad shape. We were in a house that we could no longer afford, and we had not been able to afford for a while. Maybe some of you somewhere along the way know what it's like to have a lot more bills than you have ability to pay those bills. Now, when we bought this house, I believe it was a God thing, and God used it, and I had a job with a higher income, and we could pay that mortgage, no problem, we were just fine. But then, some of you can also testify, sometimes that good job can go away, and that good income can go away. So there we are with a house we could not afford, and it looked unlikely that I was going to make the kind of income to afford it. So we tried to save it. You know, we tried to keep that house. We tried to pay our bills, and we sort of limped along for a while, and we wiped out everything we had saved, but we just knew we were going to have to put it on the market. Finally, we put it on the market, and just praying, Lord, send us a buyer. But months and months dragged by, and a few people came and looked at the house, but nobody was making offers, and we were thinking, Lord, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it? And it was getting bad. We're getting broke, okay? I ain't talking like rich people broke where we can only spend 2 weeks in Martha's Vineyard this year, darling. No, I'm talking about like real broke to where you check your bank account before you buy ramen noodles. Can I get a witness? Anybody else ever been there? Yes. Thank the Lord it's not like that anymore. And I know none of you, my family wouldn't have let us gone hungry. Y'all wouldn't have let us gone hungry. I know that. But, you know, you want to pay your own way in this world. You understand what I'm saying? So if ramen noodles is what we're for, ramen noodles is what we'll have, and that'll be fine. But it's like we were that kind of broke, okay? We were like poor college student broke, except we weren't poor college students, you know, in our 30s with three kids and trying to pay a mortgage too. So we prayed and we cried out to the Lord, said, Lord, please send us somebody. And guess what? Great news, wonderful. About the 1st of May, we had somebody who wanted our house, who would pay our asking price. Thank you, Lord. Praise God, we're saved. Except if you've ever sold or bought a house, you know that takes like a month for that to go through. So we're thinking, okay, if we can just make it a month, if we could just make it a month. It's one of those waiting seasons, right? One of them waiting seasons. If we can trust God through the waiting season, maybe we'll be okay. So we're like 2 weeks into this month, and we just know if we can make it a couple more weeks, everything's going to turn around. There's going to be some change. We'll have that house sold, and things will start to get a little bit better. So we're watching a bank account. It was a Saturday morning, and we lived here in town. And I knew I needed gas in my car. I had to run some errands Saturday morning. And I pulled into the Cockrums just down the street here by the post office. Okay, nice little gas station there. One of my favorite ones because their air hose is free. They don't charge you anything. So I fill my tires with air right there. It's a good deal. Yeah. So I go in there. I check the bank account before I left the house. I talked to Katie. Said, hey, we got some money in there? She said, yep, we got some money in there. It wasn't a lot, but it was enough. It was enough to get $20 of gas, no problem. So I pump $20 worth of gas, and I walk in, and I pull out my wallet, feeling confident that this is going to go okay. And maybe some of you have experienced the horror of swiping your card through the thing, swipe, and decline. I was like, this can't be right. I just checked it this morning. Let's try this again. So cleared out. Okay. Really nice lady behind the counter. Do not remember her name. Super nice lady. I swiped my card again. Boop. Denied. I was like, okay. Let me call my wife. Let me see what's going on here. Let me call her. So I call Katie. I was like, hey, sweetheart, I'm here to get $20 worth of gas and card's getting declined. What's up with that? And so she looks up and she said, oh my goodness, Michael, two things drafted out this morning on a Saturday. Like, they never draft on a Saturday, but two things drafted out of our account this morning. So we got like $2 left. And I think, oh, my goodness. So I got off the phone. I said, we'll figure something out. I talked to the nice lady down here at the Cockrums. And I said, ma'am, I do not know how, but I'm coming back here with $20 if you'll trust me. Okay. And she was really nice about it. She did take down my name and my license plate. So I guess she could send somebody after me if she needed to. But she's like, okay. She wrote it down. So I'm driving out Main Street here. We lived on Main Street about a mile and a half that way. And I'm having one of those intense prayer conversations with the Lord. You ever have one of those? The kind where your steering wheel kind of gets pounded a little bit as you travel. Like, Lord, I'm trying to do right here. I need your help. Please, Lord, can you help me? And I could kind of throw in that, Lord, I'm trying to do your will card. So, Lord, I'm trying to do your will. Remember? You told me to stay in Hillsville and start a church. Remember that, Lord? Remember how you said stay in Hillsville and start Recreate Church? Okay? Remember that? You said you're going to take care of us. Now, let me say praise the Lord. He is very patient with us. He is more patient with us than we are with ourselves. And he can handle it when we're emotionally honest with him. So if you really are mad at God, he already knows it. So you might as well talk to him about it. Say, Lord, I'm kind of mad right now. You said you'd take care of me, and I can't even get $20 worth of gas. What's wrong with this picture? So I'm praying, and I pull in the driveway, and I'm thinking, okay, I got to go in here and talk to Katie. We're going to figure something out. I was figuring out which one of y'all's houses I was coming to borrow $20. Just kidding. The Lord took care of it before it ever got that far. But if he hadn't, I might have been showing up. Who knows? Anyway, I pull in the driveway, and I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. The mail may have run, okay? It's like 11 o'clock on a Saturday. What if the mail has come? Maybe it's like 11:30. So I'm like, okay, let me check the mailbox first. So I run down to the street, open the mailbox, and pull it out. And guess what's in the mail? There's a check in the mail. There's a check in the mail that we weren't counting on getting that day. And I'm like, ah, yes, Lord, that's the answer. So I jump back in the car, and I run down to the bank, and I cash that check, and I go back to the Cockrums. And I walk in there, and I didn't say, guess what, lady, the Lord has provided. But no, I did pay for my gas, and in celebration, I threw in a Dr. Pepper, too, for me, and a Diet Coke for my wife, just in celebration. Now, maybe I should have saved that, like, $3 that I spent on those two drinks, but I didn't. I celebrated. So let me tell you this. When I say to you, the Lord will care for you where he calls you, it's not a theory to me. When I stand in front of you and say, God's there and God cares, it's not a theory for me and my family. And when I say to you, while you're waiting, he's working, it's not a theory because we have lived it. We have lived it. And we're better for it. I'm telling you, one of the things, when you get in such a bad shape that nobody can help you but God, you learn to trust God. So would I like to relive those days again? No. But I wouldn't trade them, because we learned more trust in that season than maybe any other. Maybe any other. And I don't know if my wife and kids would be for it, but if God told us to move off the Kirith Ravine and sleep on the ground, I think he'd take care of us. Again, I don't know that I could talk them into making the move. The Lord would have to talk them into it himself. But right now, I know the Lord could take care of us. And Elijah believed the Lord a lot more than I did. I had to learn the hard way. So let's pick up at verse 5 and kind of bring this into the home stretch. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the afternoon. And he drank from the brook. Credit to Elijah. He trusted God in the waiting season, and God took care of him. He didn't fully understand why he was there. He probably had some understanding that he was there for protection from the king that would have come and killed him. But he didn't know what was coming next. Elijah didn't know what was going to happen right after this season of waiting. It was a preparation. Okay, here's a word this morning. The waiting season is a preparation for the winning season. All right? The waiting season is a preparation for the winning season. Right after this, God is going to use Elijah in such remarkable, miraculous ways that he was going to become, maybe after Moses, the greatest miracle worker of the Old Testament. We're going to see Elijah multiply provisions. We're going to see Elijah literally call down fire from heaven. We're going to see Elijah raise people from the dead and do things that no one had ever even thought of before. But he would not have got to that miracle season without sticking it out with God through the waiting season. The winning season came after the waiting season. He stuck it out. He trusted God in the season of waiting, and it prepared him for the season of winning. I'm telling you right now, while we're waiting, God is working. Don't think God's just sitting up there chilling, twiddling his thumbs. He's at work when it seems like nothing is happening for us. So, Lord willing, next time, we're going to see how God calls Elijah out of the waiting place and puts him to work. He's going to send Elijah to this widow and her son who are about to starve to death. And God is going to save that widow and her son and take care of Elijah for a while. We're going to see an incredible miracle. The waiting season for Elijah wasn't going to last forever. It was going to give way to the miracle season, the winning season. It was preparation for the better days ahead. So I don't know everything about your story. I know some of your stories. Even, you know, I don't know everything there is to know, but I know this. If you trust God during the waiting season, it'll prepare you for the winning season. Maybe it feels like you've been stuck waiting for a long time. Maybe you're waiting for some miracles yourself. I wish I could tell you when everything was going to happen. I wish I could tell you that tomorrow everything's going to be different. I can't. I'm not in a position to know that. But this is what I know before, but without a doubt. The only way to get to the winning season is to trust God through the waiting season. You better trust him while it's bad, and he'll take you to where it's good. While we're waiting, God is working. God's there, and he cares. So the way I want to wrap this up today is with prayer. And you know your story. You know your life. You know what you've been waiting on. You know what the struggle is now. You know the things in this current season that are wearing you out. I'm going to encourage you to give those to the Lord right now. Lord, I give you my waiting. Maybe you're waiting on a doctor to get back with you with some news. You're waiting on some people in your life to make some changes. Maybe you're waiting on yourself to get some things straightened out. Let's give God our waiting season right now. I'm going to pray. You guys pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are waiting on some things in our lives, and it might be a little different for all of us. We're all waiting for this pandemic to be over. We're all waiting for this political silly season to be over. And we're waiting, Lord, and it feels so painful as we wait for our miracles, as we wait for the change. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the trust to hold on to you, to believe in you while we're waiting, so we'll be ready when the winning season comes along. Lord, we give you our struggles, we give you our hurts, we give you our pains, our past, our present, and our future. And we trust you with it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we're waiting, he's working. So let people know we also meet at 6 p.m. on Sundays. And same message, same music and everything. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about how Elijah went and helped the widow of Zarephath. Where's Zarephath? Come back next week and find out. God bless you guys. Appreciate you. Hope you have a wonderful, blessed week. I'm going to send you out with some travel and music. And we'll catch you next time.